We will turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. So we're going to continue in Matthew 12 from where we were this morning. But we're going to look at the end of Matthew, chapter 13, where after Jesus speaks all of these parables of the kingdom of heaven, trying to help the people to see and understand what to expect when they think of the kingdom of heaven. And it's also something important for each one of us to spend time reading these parables, thinking about these parables, so that we have a clear understanding, a right expectation for what we should be seeing in the world. Far too often, disappointment or discouragement with the way God is leading the events of life come from a lack of understanding. And in these parables, Jesus gives his people understanding as to what to expect. And so in connected with the final few verses, I want to read with you just a few passages from Matthew 12 and Matthew 13. The first one we're going to read is Matthew 12, verse 33 through 36. This is the word of God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then we move on to Matthew 13, verse 10 through 17. Right before verse 10, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. So that's the parable where a farmer goes out to sow and the seed falls in different places. Some of it falls on good ground, grows up. Some of it falls in places where it's either choked up or scorched and withered away. And setting kingdom expectations in what we should expect to see as the word goes forth. And so here in verse 10, then, before he gives the explanation, there's a purpose of the parables. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And then we're going to move down to verse 31, and we'll read verse 31 through 35. And so if you look at the headings, you'll see the parable of the sower is explained, where Jesus shows how the preaching of the word will have different responses. And then he also gives the parable of the wheat and the tares, which is a harvest field where there's a good crop and bad crop growing up. And there's a temptation to say, well, let's just level it all down. Let's pick out what we should be picking out now. And the farmer says, no, wait. Let them grow together until the harvest. Just giving us another picture of the kingdom of heaven, that as we look in the world and as we see the kingdom of heaven, there is this continuing growth. There's evil living with the good in of Jesus Christ, and it's all going towards that final day, judgment day. There's two other parables before our reading. The one is the parable of the mustard seed. Oh, no, that's their reading. Parable of the mustard seed, also setting kingdom expectations. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he said spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." And then there's a few more parables. So there's the parable of the tares explained, the parable of the hidden treasure, where a man finds a treasure and sells everything that he has, and he sells it joyfully, just recognizing that knowing Jesus is worth giving everything up for, and worth giving up everything up for if necessary. You can do so joyfully because with Jesus you have all things. And similarly, the parable of great price, and then we looked at the parable of the dragnet. Each one of those is, again, the kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom of heaven, just helping us understand what is the kingdom of heaven. What should we be thinking about when we look for the kingdom of heaven? And then the text for this afternoon, verse 51 and 52. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And so we're going to spend a little bit of time this afternoon looking at verse 51 and 52. I wonder how many of you know the story or have seen the movie Mary Poppins. Might be that not many of us do. So it's a story of, I actually never seen the movie. I saw a few clips on YouTube. But Mary Poppins is a story of a household where everything seems to be structured, ordered, and joyless. So rather than a homey feel, the walls are somewhat bare. The head of the household, everything is run according to strict rules and regulations, and there doesn't seem to be any freedom, any joy, any life happening. Until they hire this nanny, Mary Poppins. And there's a moment in this movie from the 1964 where she comes in and she has this bag, a carpet bag, and she puts it on the table. She looks around this bare room and these children with blank expressions, and they're starting to become curious. She opens up that bag, and out of that bag, it's the civil government doing their job. Out of that bag, she begins to pull things to brighten the room. Pulls out a painting and puts it on the wall. Pulls out a coat rack for a place where she can put things. And the children become fascinated not only by the fact that she's brightening up the room, but it seems like out of that bag, there's something new, something exciting, something that is livening up the room and potentially the household constantly. And so they begin to wonder, well, what is going on here? Well, why am I telling you that story? Our call to worship was from John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. And from His hand we have received grace upon grace, as He comes in love and power to a people in darkness, bringing light. The question you and I have to answer here in Scarborough on this day, do you see it? Do you see it? As you live your life day in and day out, do you see the glory of Jesus, the grace upon grace that comes from His name? It's a question that Jesus asks His disciples after He sets kingdom expectations. So Matthew 13, I said this several times, but I want to emphasize this over and over. As you read these parables, Jesus Christ is setting kingdom expectations. Why? Because people were expecting things that weren't in line with the promises that God had made. And so He's setting these expectations for the kingdom of God as the kingdom of God is coming and as it is being established. Don't expect immediate judgment on all evil. No, it's going to be. Don't expect to see something massive established immediately. It's like a mustard seed, small, and then grows. Don't expect to be able to explain how it's growing, because just like leaven, it's there. The word is planted, it's preached, it's working. You may not be able to explain where the growth comes from, but like leaven in a loaf, the kingdom of heaven is growing through the preaching of the gospel, through the word being memorized. Lives are being changed. The kingdom of heaven continues to grow. And so all of these questions, all of these parables continue to point to this reality that the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ has come, is here, and will be fulfilled. And Jesus gives kingdom expectations. And then at the end of Matthew 13, He says this. He says to His disciples, "Have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things?" Now, He's asking for a specific reason, which we'll see in the parable. He's asking because understanding leads to the ability to share treasure. And that's our sermon theme, train to share kingdom treasure. When you can see things, and when you understand it, you're able to share that treasure as well. Train to share kingdom treasure. And the first point that we're going to ask ourselves is, do you understand the kingdom? Do you understand the kingdom of God? When He says in Matthew 13, "Have you understood all these things?" What's He referring to? He's referring to all of the parables that He has just taught. The parables and the way of the kingdom. When He says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then what follows is a parable, He says, do you understand what I am teaching you when I'm giving you this parable? Well, what do we refer to when we use that term kingdom of heaven? Kingdom of heaven is the perfect redeeming reign of God, where He rescues people from the domain of darkness. Darkness being sin and evil, the consequences of that brokenness, pain, disease, and death, and brings them under His perfect rule. So the kingdom of heaven is the perfect redeeming reign of God, where He rescues people from the domain of darkness and brings them under His perfect rule. And so when the kingdom of heaven is finally consummated, when it is finally complete, the day after judgment day, there will be a new heaven and new earth where there is no sin, no pain, no sorrow, no death. And so that's what we're waiting for as we think about that timeline of human history. That's the kingdom fulfilled, the kingdom consummated, but we're not there yet. But the kingdom of heaven is here. It's the already, but not yet. So the reality of the kingdom today is that today, Jesus Christ is reigning through His Word and Spirit as He's gathering people into the body of Jesus Christ, gathering them into the church of Christ, seeing hearts changed from seeking their own way and will to submitting to the Lordship of Christ, and seeing the grace of God applied to lives that have lived in sin, washing them clean and beginning the renewing the sanctification process. And so the kingdom of heaven is a reality today. And as you look at what that reality is described as in these parables, Jesus is asking his disciples, and he's also asking you and me, do you understand these things? Now, for his disciples, this is an important question. Why? Because their expectation was that the kingdom of heaven would have drastic implication for Roman rule. That when the kingdom came, the Roman Empire would be conquered, the oppression of the Roman Empire would be thrown off, and a new king would be set up in Jerusalem, and the glory days of David and Solomon would be even greater. And so as they're sitting on the Sea of Galilee, the shoreline of Galilee, and Jesus is talking about these grandiose realities of God's kingdom and the kingdom of heaven, he's asking the disciples, do you understand it? Do you understand it? As you're sitting here, as you're hearing me teach in these parables, do you understand what I'm teaching you about the kingdom of heaven? That this is not some imaginary concept, but it's a reality that is being revealed to you today. This is, first of all, an intellectual question. An intellectual question in the way of, as you read through these parables, do you understand what they mean? Jesus gives explanations to some of them. Do you understand what is being explained by these parables, by these word pictures? So it's an intellectual question when Jesus says, do you understand these things? He's saying, okay, have you spent the time actually hearing and then digesting and processing to the point where you can say, okay, the parable of the hidden treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you understand that that is a man coming to see who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us and the hope that we have in him? And that that's worth selling everything for, giving up everything for, to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. So it's an intellectual question. Do you know what these parables mean? But it's also a very practical question. Practical question in two ways. First, do you understand what it means for you? And how it changes your life to know that the kingdom of heaven is here through King Jesus. And that as you're living in this world with all the kingdoms of this world, do you understand what it means for you in the way you live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? It's a very practical question. Do you understand how the kingdom of heaven and the reality of the kingdom of heaven relates to you being here at 1 o'clock on a Sunday? Do you understand what the kingdom of heaven means for Pastor Mitchell Prasad preaching from this pulpit? And what that means for you and the blessing that you're receiving from Jesus Christ? Do you understand what it means for you as you go and you fellowship and you get to know each other? Maybe some of the things you get to know about one another scares you. Do you understand what it means for your relationship and who you are as the body of Jesus Christ being knit together in love? So it's a very practical question because it's a question, do you understand what it means for you personally and corporately as you gather here as believers in Jesus Christ as citizens of the kingdom? But it's also a practical question because do you understand what it means for what you see in the world around you? What it means when you read news of what's happening in China? What it means when you see new laws being passed in Canada? There's a spiritual war that we are engaged in, and it's not one of flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities. And as the kingdom of God is advancing through the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the word, do you understand what your kingdom expectations can and should be based on Jesus' teaching. Do you understand what it means for an addict fighting to break free? Do you understand what it means for a believer who's suffering shame because of sin? Do you understand these things? How would we answer? How would you answer? As you look at your own life, as you look at what's happening here on any given Sunday, as you look in the world around us, do you understand how the teaching of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven begins to shape your understanding of what God is doing in this world, in your heart, in your community? How would you answer? Well, some of you may say, well, it's not fair. You didn't preach about all the other parables. It's been a little while since I've read them. I'm not sure I can tell you. Well, maybe if that's your response, go back and read them. Think about them. Some of you may say, you know what, I understand some of it, but I don't believe I've been given eyes to see. I'm not sure my eyes are open when I'm walking through this world. Because far too often in my day-to-day, all I can think about is the money I'm going to make or the problems that I have. And this kingdom vision, this mustard seed growth, this leaven rising, this bread, this treasure, I don't see it. Well, in our readings, we saw that seeing isn't something that comes naturally. It's not something that comes naturally. We can explain this. We can get and work through it. But if the Spirit of God is not active, both in teaching and in your hearing, then your eyes are not going to be opened and your heart's not going to understand. And so if you're hearing these words and you're saying, well, do you understand the kingdom? I'm not so sure. Maybe I haven't spent a lot of time. Maybe I haven't spent a lot of energy. Read. Listen. And above all, do so prayerfully. Prayerfully. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit that gives eyes to see. Now, if you hear this, do you understand all these things? And you say, yeah, I think so. I am starting to get an ever-increasing understanding of my life and the community I live in and the way the world goes. And I understand how that fits into the plan and the purposes of God. I don't understand why everything's happening, but I can understand from the perspective of Scripture. And I can see the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and I can see that dragnet going across. I understand the judgment day is coming, and I understand that instantaneous results don't always happen because there's a growth and sometimes it's mysterious. I understand all that. If you can say, yes, I think so, then rejoice because you have a great treasure. A great treasure that changes everything about life. And that gives a hope as you see Jesus Christ. And here's where I want to encourage you. Because as you're asking that question, hear what the disciples say. Jesus said to them, Have you understood all these things in verse 51? They said to him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It's quite simple. It's quite confident. It almost seems arrogant that Jesus Christ would be asking, do you understand all this? And then they respond, yes, Lord. But it's not arrogance, because if you turn to Matthew 13, verse 11, what did Jesus tell them? Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus is saying, I've given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. I've opened your eyes to see here next to the Sea of Galilee that the kingdom of heaven is being established through my kingship. And so they're saying, yes, Lord, not because they're arrogant or they've thought through it all, but because they have been given this understanding. And so that should encourage anyone and everyone to have hope that understanding is possible because Jesus can give it. And so humble yourself, pray to him, and may he give understanding. This is why when you look at your liturgy, you'll notice each time you pray, both in the first service and in the second service, there's a prayer for enlightenment. Enlightenment, a prayer for the giving of light, the prayer for the Holy Spirit to open eyes. We do live in confusing times. But knowing Jesus Christ and his kingdom and having scripturally shaped expectations gives us a clear lens by which to see and understand ourselves, our past, our present human failure, our weakness, the struggles, and the human destiny, and most importantly, God and his eternal plan of salvation. May each of us be able to say, yes, Lord. And in that confession, or in that statement of being said, yes, Lord, he gives one last parable. Verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, a couple things in that verse. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying there, therefore, every scribe. Well, who were the scribes? Scribes were scholars trained in the interpretation of the laws of God. What Jesus has in front of him is not a group of scribes. They're coming from all sorts of different backgrounds. But yet, in his parable, he is saying, those who understand the kingdom are like a scribe who's been instructed in it. Trained is the word used here. It's the same Greek word for discipling. So none of Jesus' disciples were scribes. They were fishermen, tax collectors, political revolutionaries. And yet Jesus equates their understanding with that of a scribe by being able to say, yes, Lord. He said, okay, therefore, you have received this training. This has been given to you, the mysteries. And then what's the result of it? It's wonderful. To be trained in this way, to have this understanding, is to be like a master of treasures. A master of treasures who generously shares treasures with others. The kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, there's a little link to some of the previous parables, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of pearl of great price, where you obtain it and receive it. But Jesus Christ is saying, as you receive this great treasure of the knowing Jesus Christ and understanding the kingdom and having scripturally shaped expectations, once you have this treasure, you become someone who's able to, out of the abundance of the goodness of that heart of understanding, share it generously with others. And he says here, a householder brings out of his treasure things new and old. Many theologians think that's a reference to the new covenant, New Testament and the Old Testament. And maybe, I'm not sure how much I would emphasize this, but maybe there's a sense where the emphasis lies on the new. That the treasure you're bringing out is a treasure that focuses on Jesus Christ. That's a truth. Whether it's meant here or not, it's a truth, a treasure that focuses on Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so here's what happens. If you go back to that illustration I was using of Mary Poppins with the bag where she's pulling out all sorts of useful, unexpected treasures. Those who know and understand the kingdom of Jesus Christ and see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior become like a person that out of the riches of what they have, they can bring out the appropriate wisdom and truth and grace for the specific situation. Where you hear somebody that is devastated because they have messed up so terribly in life. Maybe they're even at the point of contemplating suicide because they have shamed their family and their society. And you can look them in the eye and say, I've got something for you, a treasure. It's the person of Jesus Christ, where there's forgiveness and hope. You will not be a shamed sinner if you look to Him. Why? Because I know that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I have received that as well. Where you can look somebody in the eye that's struggling with addiction and saying, this is just too strong for me. I'm going to live with this for the rest of my life. I've resigned myself to the fact that I'm never going to fight it. You can look them in the eye and say, Jesus Christ has died and set us free, and the sinful nature has been crucified. And yes, it may be hard to conquer it, but believe that you can conquer it. You can be set free. Look to the cross of Christ. Do not quit striving against sin. You become a person that in various situations in life, you begin to bring out treasures. And I don't believe, I'm not sure where your pastor is on this, but I don't believe this refers only to trained theologians. But to any mature believer that understands the way of Jesus Christ and the kingdom and is able to counsel others in it. Why do I believe that? Because the New Testament is full of places where it speaks to the church of Jesus Christ, to you and to me, and it says, encourage one another with the word of God, rebuke one another. All of Scripture is useful for correction and teaching. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11 is one specific place where it does that. And I'll just read that for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Where it says, therefore, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I wonder if you think of it in that way, when you gather together and when you're fellowshipping with one another, that you have the ability to share treasure. Not that you're pulling out your wallet and giving out hundreds to everyone. You're giving something far more valuable and far more precious as you speak of the things of God and specifically how it applies to life. When followers of Jesus understand the way of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven, they have a value perspective informed by God's word that is shared with others. To a people who walk in darkness, they see a glorious light which is found in Jesus Christ, and the church of Jesus Christ becomes that city on a hill, a light on a lampstand that begins to guide and to give wisdom and encouragement. And that's the way of the kingdom. That's the final point. Because there's beautiful generosity that doesn't expect anything in return. If we go back to Matthew 13, you'll notice what's not there. There's a lot not there. But what's there? Matthew 13, verse 51 and 52. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, it doesn't say there he's bringing out of his treasure things new and old for everybody just to admire, and then he tucks it back in his pocket. No, you get the sense here that everyone who has been instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a household who brings out of its treasures things new and old, recognizing that there's more treasure to be had there, and he can give freely and generously without needing anything in return. The mouth of the righteous is life-giving. And it's an amazing reality that God empowers believers with the Word and the Spirit to speak that life-giving truth in this world. A good man, we read in Matthew 12, verse 30, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. That's who you are by faith in Jesus Christ as you see clearly the kingdom of heaven. If you have understanding, you have treasure to share. This is so important. It's so important in specific moments where you speak with someone and you hear of them facing death or grieving death. You have treasure to share. You know the one who is the resurrection and the life. You know that death no longer has dominion over us. You have treasure to share. When you see oppression seeming to win the day and solidify its grip on government, you have treasure to share. As Habakkuk and the people of God today say, why does it seem like we're all just getting eaten and swallowed up by oppression? You have treasure to share. You go to Matthew 13 and you tell them, no, it's the kingdom of heaven that's like a dragnet. Evil will not go unpunished. You have treasure to share in place of guilt and shame, in place of hopelessness, in place of depression. And the beauty is, you receive grace upon grace from His hand, and out of His overflowing abundant riches, you never run out of treasure as you live in this world. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ and living by faith in Jesus Christ is an incredible treasure that already fills us with such incredible joy. As some of the parables in Matthew 13 emphasize, it's worth giving everything up for to know and have eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness found in Him and the hope of eternal life. It's an incredible treasure. But there's even more. As Acts says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. God speaks to you and to me who live in the joy of this treasure. And He says, by the power of His Spirit through His Word, share it. In moments where you see darkness, share it, bring the light. In moments of hopelessness, share it and bring the living hope that will not perish or fade away. In moments of weakness and discouragement, share it. It's not by our might or strength, but by the power of God. Toronto needs a lot of Jesus treasure. May the Holy Spirit work powerfully, not only through the pulpit ministry week in and week out, but through the everyday engagement of the people of God, wherever you're found, in whatever your interaction, so that the world might know His goodness and glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the great riches of knowing Jesus Christ. Some of us can't fathom what it means to live without eternal hope because it's been a part of our story for so many years. Others of us can probably still feel very acutely or are still in that moment where we're wondering, is this hope real? Is Jesus Christ real? Is all that he promises real? Lord, we thank you that you give us eyes to see the beauty of your creation isn't just a chance smattering of atoms that collapse together, but we were created in the image of God. And that though we sin, yet there's hope as we look to Jesus Christ in the new creation. And so we pray, Lord, that in this world of darkness, of lies, of confusion, of hopelessness, of discouragement, of despair, and of rebellion, we might speak of your glory and your grace that we have come to know and experienced personally, that we might speak of it to a world so that they too may have the living hope. May you be gracious by your Spirit to work that in our hearts and in the hearts of others as the word is brought to them. Cultivate the field so that the ground may receive it and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.